All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1 this morning. By the way, there will be no choir practice. Most of you probably figured that out. I just put it in the bulletin, forgot to cross that out. But 1 John chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at the humanity of Christ. As we read these four verses in 1 John chapter 1, I want you to notice what John says about Christ and how he became man. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning," who is that speaking of? God, Christ himself, "which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Father, we thank you that he humbled himself and took on the form of man, a creature who turned his back on his Creator. Father, we thank you for what Christ accomplished when he came to this earth and what even now he is doing on our behalf. Father, encourage our hearts through what we see this morning. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our walk with you and our love for you. I pray you'd help me be clear and accurate in what I say this morning. And I pray that you would challenge each one of our hearts and grow us spiritually as a result of your word and your Holy Spirit's work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want us to consider the humanity of Christ. And it's one thing the Jews struggled with because they knew that their Messiah would come. They knew that he would come someday. They knew that he would establish his kingdom, but how he came, they weren't willing to accept. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that Jesus was made in the likeness of men, meaning he took upon himself human flesh. John 1, 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what John is saying here in 1 John. He said, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him, we have lived with him. We've seen the Christ. He has come in flesh. He has become man. And we know that he is God. We see statements like John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." That same child who was born in Bethlehem is the mighty God. Why is it important for us to talk about his humanity? Why is it important for us to understand that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man? First of all, I want us to look at the proof of Christ's humanity. What is the proof that we have in Scripture that Christ came and took on human flesh? First thing we see is he came through the line of David. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Christ came through the line of David. As we know, that was prophesied many years ago, many hundreds of years before this book of Matthew was ever recorded. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Look down at verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You know that there is one thing that man has that God does not have? A genealogy. Do you know that God doesn't have a genealogy? Why is that? Because God is eternal. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2, we read of the eternity of or the eternal nature of our God. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is eternal. But what do we see about Christ coming through the line of David? We see in Isaiah 11, 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, through the line of Jesse, through the line of David, and a branch, capital B, a branch, shall grow out of his roots. Luke 1, 31 and 32 says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible that Christ was going to inhabit the physical throne of David if he hadn't taken on the form of man? And so Christ took on the form of man that he might fulfill that promise that God said that one day he would sit on the throne of David. Another thing that we see here is he was born of a woman. Christ didn't just one day appear on this earth and just appear as a man. He came as a baby. In order to substantiate his humanity, the Holy Spirit did a work in the body of Mary and placed that body of the body of Christ in the womb of Mary. Mary carried that baby to full term and gave birth to Christ as any woman would give birth to a baby. That substantiated his humanity. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God did that. Luke 1:31, and it says, behold, he's telling Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Christ was born of a woman. God used Mary to bring forth the Christ child. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then we see the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A proof of his humanity is that he was born of a woman. And a third one is that he was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We know that that is talking about Christ because he was everlasting. He is all eternal. But he would be born in Bethlehem. And it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So Jesus had an earthly birthplace, which also proves that though he was God, he became a man. Do these proofs say that he put off his deity to become man? No, because Christ is God, and because God is eternal, he cannot put off his deity. He will always be God. He will always be eternal. And while maintaining his deity, Jesus Christ took on the form of man. He took on human flesh. But why did he do it? Why did he do that? For what reason? We talked last week, why did Jesus come? But why did he take on human flesh? I want to give you five reasons this morning why Jesus took on humanity. And the first one is that he loved us enough to dwell with us. He loved us enough to dwell with us. And though man has sinned against God and has been separated from fellowship with God, God didn't give up on us. God didn't say, I'm done with you. God did not give up. And God loved us so much that he sent his son to dwell among us, that he might identify with us in order to reconcile us to himself. And in coming to dwell among us, Jesus brought God closer to us. He helped us to understand that God is someone we can know and we can have a relationship with. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us that Jesus Christ came and he associated with those who were sinners, though he was not a sinner. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And this was one of the things the Pharisees often derided him for, but it says it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Jesus came and he lived among sinners. He came to dwell among us. He came to dwell with those who had rejected him. The story is told of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He went to the Chinese people, and at first he wasn't seeing any way to reach the Chinese people. And finally, the Lord impressed upon him he needs to look like the Chinese. And so he put on himself Chinese clothing. He put on more of a Chinese appearance. And he found that it helped him to reach the Chinese people. He went to dwell among the Chinese. Christ came and he lived among us, dwelt among us. Why? So he could reconcile us to the Father. He loved us enough to do that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, Paul gives an illustration of how he ministered to people, how he went to reach people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, Paul says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So Paul didn't compromise his testimony. That's not what he's saying here. He didn't say, well, with this group I'm going to act this way, this group I'm going to act this way. No, he said, to this group I'm going to relate to them as best that I can so that I can win them to Christ. And he says, to this group I'm going to relate to them as best as I can without compromising my testimony and by still being a light to them so that I can win them to Christ. And that was his goal in order to turn them to Christ. And so Christ came. He loved us enough to dwell with us. Another reason that he took on humanity was he loved us enough to suffer with us. And what I mean by that suffering is he went through the things that we go through. He dealt with the things that we deal with. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." You see, Christ goes through the same things we go through. He goes through the same trials, the same difficulties. He understands all that. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth was cursed. With that curse came sickness and disease and hunger and thirst and weariness and loneliness. You realize Christ suffered the effects of sin, though he wasn't a sinner. He had to deal with loneliness. He had to deal with weariness. He had to deal with hunger. We don't know if he ever got sick as a child or as a man. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Is being sick a sign that because you're a sinner, you get sick? Sickness is a result of the curse of sin. Okay, just because you're sick, somebody can't point to think, you sinned against God. Remember Job? All those calamities that Job went through and his three friends of Job, you must be sinning against God for all this to happen. No, it was the curse of sin. It was the consequences of sin. And all of us suffer those things. And God uses those things in our life to draw us to himself and draw us closer to him. Jesus suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. Matthew chapter 4, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. It shows his humanity. If he would have come as God, he could have gone 40 days and 40 nights without food and been fine. But because he took on the form of man, he took on the things that man deals with, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. I'm hungry if I miss supper. He went for 40 days and 40 nights, and I can understand he'd be hungry. In John chapter 4, verse 6, he comes to Samaria. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." It was about the sixth hour. You know that Jesus came to that well just to take a rest. Yes, he had a purpose in witnessing to the woman of Samaria, but he was also just resting. He was weary. He had walked a ways. They walked everywhere they went in that land at that time. He was weary. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. This is after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He suffered the physical things that we suffer. He loved us enough to suffer with us. It'd be like the captain of a large ship. In the olden days, those ships were powered by slaves in the belly of the ship who were rowing those ships. It'd be like that captain. He'd go down into the belly of that ship, and he'd push one of the other slaves aside, and he'd step in there, and he'd sit down, and he'd take their oar. He'd start rowing with those slaves. He'd have to deal with the same hardships those slaves dealt with. He was still the captain of the ship. He still had authority over the whole ship. But he went down because he suffered with the men. Christ did that for us. He came to suffer with us and go through the things that we go through. Why? So that he could understand. So that he could say, I understand with that. I've been through that. And so when he intercedes to the Father, he says, Father, I understand what they're going through. Jesus was not immune from the difficulties that we face. But the third reason that he took on humanity was because he loved us enough to be our servant. Mark 10, verse 45 says, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Christ came as a servant. He didn't just come as a servant to do the will of his Father. He came as a servant to serve us, to meet a need that we had, that we couldn't meet. But he came to serve. John 13, verse 3. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They've finished supper, and it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he was perfectly confident in his relationship with his Father. And knowing that, he set aside his garments. He rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I think of that, and I think, you know, that's exactly what every one of us needs to be. We need to come and we need to be servants of God, but servants to others. And you know where we're going to be most likely to serve? You know how we're going to be most likely to have the attitude to serve? When we're confident in our relationship with God. And Christ, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew exactly, his Father knew where he was. And he goes down and he serves his disciples. These men who, in just a short time, were going to just go and leave him for a time. But he served them. And taking on the form of a servant and the likeness of men, Jesus Christ demonstrated to us what man would have been like had he not sinned. Think about that. What would man be like if he had not sinned? If he would have continued to obey God, he would have been the servant of God. He would have served God. He would have loved God. Jesus Christ demonstrated that. He was in perfect, unbroken communication with his heavenly Father. He was focused on the will of his Father, and he was submitted to his Father. And Jesus Christ was showing us who are made in the image of God, that we are to be servants to God and servants to others. He was exemplifying that to us. He says, this is what you should do. Jesus showed by being a servant what it is like to love the unlovable. How many of us would like to wash one another's feet? Nope. But that's what we need to be willing to do. We need to be willing to wash one another's feet, to humble ourselves enough to do the dirty things, but to serve others. He loved us enough to be our servant. Fourthly, we see he loved us enough to be our substitute. When a man commits a crime, he must bear the consequences of that crime. Romans 5:12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because we are sinners, we are due the penalty of death. We deserve that penalty. Because of that, we deserve the consequences. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's the consequences of our sin is death, not just physical death. That was part of the curse, that one day Adam would return to the dust that he was taken from. But what was the greater consequence of Adam's sin? What is the greater consequence of our sin? It's we're separated from our God. And that's what the fact that Christ came to reconcile us. And God created us to have fellowship with him. We see that in the garden. He wanted to have fellowship with man. And not wanting us to suffer separation from him, and knowing that we did not have the ability to provide the sacrifice for our sin, God provided that sacrifice by sending Christ to be our substitute. God says, there's no way you can provide that perfect sacrifice. There is absolutely no way. And he says, here, I give you my son. He'll be the substitute. He'll take your place. But Jesus couldn't come only as God and be our substitute. He had to take on the likeness of men because of a man dying for man. See, as if I suffer or if I commit a crime, I have to pay the penalty for my crime. Because I am a sinner, I have to pay the penalty of death unless I trust Christ as my Savior. Christ came that he might be a substitute and take my place so that I didn't have to suffer that penalty. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He loved us enough to be our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew? No, he didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took our place. You know, we should have been on that cross on Golgotha. But he was our substitute. The humanity of Christ made it possible for him to die as a sacrifice. And the deity of Christ made it possible to apply the benefits of his death applicable to the entirety of mankind beginning from Adam. And so his humanity and his deity came together to provide the perfect sacrifice for us, the perfect substitute. The final reason that he took on humanity was because he loved us enough to suffer for us. We saw he loved us enough to suffer with us, but he loved us enough to suffer for us. Why would God allow his son to go through all that Jesus went through for our sake? Why would he allow his son to suffer as he did before that Roman trial, before the guards who beat him, who put that crown of thorns on his head and beat it down with reeds and spit on him and ripped his robe off him and put another robe on him and forced him to carry his cross to the hill and take and nail his hands to that cross and his feet to that cross, raise him up and jar his body with the jolt of that cross going into the ground, and he dies for us. Why would God allow his son to go through all that? It wasn't because we deserved it. It wasn't because we asked for it. It was because of his love for us. Why did he suffer? Turn with me and look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15:34. First of all, I ask a question, what did he suffer? What did he suffer for us? Mark 15:34. I believe this is the greatest thing that Christ suffered for us. You see, we mentioned a minute ago that our sin separates us from God. But God didn't want us to stay there. God didn't want us to be separated from him now or for all eternity. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that Christ, he loved us enough to suffer that separation from his own Father for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer that separation from God, so that we had a way to be reconciled to the Father. And the greatest thing that Christ suffered was that separation from his own Father. Why is that? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why did Christ suffer? Why did he go through that for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father, so that we wouldn't have to suffer separation from God for all eternity? What did his suffering accomplish? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. What did his suffering accomplish? It wasn't just for naught. It wasn't an empty pursuit. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. And by the way, that word perfect there is like the idea of being complete. It's accomplishing. But the fact that he completed what he was sent to do, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and to all them that obey him. That is what Christ accomplished through his suffering. He became the author of our salvation. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to read that whole chapter because I want us to notice in that chapter, again, the references to Christ taking on the form of man and what he accomplished when he came. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Do you realize that's what we do at communion? We take heed to the things that we know about Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, because we can't let them slip. We can't lose those things. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place, and you look at Psalm chapter 8, refers to this, testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all those things put under him. God did that for man. He created man. He created this world, and he said, I want you to take dominion. I want you to have authority over this earth. I want you to take care of it. God did that for us. He trusted us with his creation. But then it says in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, through suffering. We just talked about how the Christ being made perfect through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Who is that? Christ and those who believe. They're all of one. Christ has made us one by his death on the cross, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure, he is able to aid them that are tempted. He came that he might provide what we couldn't provide. So why is the humanity of Christ significant? Because if he had not come, if he had not identified himself with man, if he had not suffered with us and for us, we would not have the opportunity to be reconciled to the Father. And we would still be facing eternal separation from God. That's why he took on humanity. It wasn't to toot his own horn. It wasn't to make everybody think he was such a great person. It was to point people to the Father and see the Father's love for them. The Father's desire to reconcile man to himself. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to be our substitute. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, I beg of you this morning, don't delay. You cannot count on tomorrow. You can't even count on walking out this door alive. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they're talking about how they've heard of people just dropping on the floor, a heart attack. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't gamble with our life. I was thinking about this morning. God is not in any way endorsing the lottery. We don't gamble with our life. We trust him. We take the gift that he has given. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I challenge you this morning. I encourage it. I plead with you. Please understand that you're a sinner. But God wants you to turn from your sin, wants you to turn to Christ, wants to receive his gift of salvation so that you can have eternal life. Because that's why he came. That's why he took on the form of man, so that you could know God and you could have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for the fact that he was our substitute, our sacrifice. We thank you that he came to dwell among us. He understands what we go through. Father, we thank you that he provides salvation through his suffering, through his death. He provides eternal life because of his resurrection. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would choose to believe that Christ has done for them, to turn from their sin and accept Christ as their Savior. And thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.